All you have to do is take authority and allow the anointing to pour out from your lips and your life, and the enemy will be scared to death of you. Quit giving him authority in your life that he does not have. He does not have any authority over you.
Fully Alive, the 2019 Fresh Oil New Wine Conference is coming to Abba's House March 3rd through 6th. Host Pastor Ronnie Phillips leads a week of powerful speakers with Jensen Franklin, pastor of Free Chapel, Bishop Dale Bronner from Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, Ron Phillips, pastor emeritus of Abba's House, and morning sessions with Todd Zeiger, Paulette Phillips, Donnie Brannon, and Jacob King. Plus, new this year, afternoon breakout sessions for church leaders. See the complete schedule at fonw.com. Go online to register. Plan to join us in Chattanooga for Fully Alive, March 3rd through 6th at Abba's House.
Greetings, Chattanooga. It's Pastor Ronnie Phillips, Jr. I'm excited to be bringing you part two of my message, The Power of Desperation. I preached this at my partners conference last year, and the power of God hit this thing because I tell you exactly who we are and what God has called us to do. But we get into the meat of the message today. We're going to give you a day in the life of Jesus, and we're going to talk to you about what it means to be desperate. You know, desperate people do desperate things. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you're at a place of desperation. God will touch you. He will use you. He will fill you. Watch this message and see what happens when people get desperate. I want to tell you a little bit about a day in the life of Jesus, to tell you some things you need to be desperate for. First, you need to be desperate for freedom from the enemy. As I said in Ephesians 2, there is a prince of the air. Satan rebelled against God. He fell in Ezekiel, became the prince of this earth. He can depress you. He can oppress you. But if you're a Christian, he can't possess you. But the devil is a liar. He's a murderer and a thief, and he is real. And just pretending like he doesn't exist or that warfare is a thing of the past does not defeat the enemy. You've got to take the fight to the devil. And so Jesus calms the storm. He gets through this very hectic time with his disciples. And it says in verse 26 that they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time was running around naked, lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus asked him down in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. And you know the story. They see the herd of swine there, and they ask permission to be sent into the swine, and they go in to the water and they drowned. That'll make animal rights activists mad. But there are some principles in here that you need to see. First, you need to see that demons are real. That demons are real. And the devil always comes right after you've been on a spiritual high. I preached a message called A Holy Ghost Hangover a while back. Because the devil always comes after the dove in the Bible. So the enemy comes. So they've been on this high. They've seen Jesus calm the storms. He's asked them to remember. And they've seen this. And then immediately they're attacked by, I believe, two. It says two in some of the Gospels and one. But demons cling together. Two demon-possessed people, out of their mind, come. Because demons sense an authentic anointing. Religious spirits are aware when the anointed one walks in the room. People get uncomfortable around the real thing. a real outpouring of His Spirit, the real Jesus, the real power. People get uncomfortable with that. So this man comes. And this is what Jesus said after casting the demons out. He says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. The enemy's goal, first, is to get you to submit to his plans for your life. It's submission, then it's possession, and then it's alienation. So first, the enemy wants to get you to compromise. Everybody say compromise. Submit. Submission. Then he wants to possess you. Once you allow him to come into your mind, then he wants to take full control of you. And then that leads to alienation, cutting yourself, being in places you shouldn't be, with people you shouldn't be with. And then you get completely eat up with demons, where people don't want to be around you, they can't even recognize you, and it ruins your life, your legacy, and your destiny. And that's what we have here. But the other interesting thing is the city here. You'd think this man that's been running around cutting himself naked, demon-possessed, you'd think the city would have rejoiced, right? They asked Jesus to leave. He upset their church service. He upset their quiet little town. He upset their denomination. Because casting out demons into pigs and seeing two people at least set free was more important than appeasing the lukewarm, content crowd. Can I tell you that Jesus still operates that way? He'll make a mess out of something religious to perform a miracle for a sinner. He'll do it. He's still in the miracle working business. We just have to be desperate. This demon-possessed person had enough desperation in the midst of his possession to at least approach Jesus. If you'll just approach Jesus, he'll set you free from demonic activity. The Bible calls them strongholds. You think about the wrong things. You do the wrong things. You look at the wrong things. Bad things happen to you that you didn't deserve. And it builds a stronghold, takes a stronghold of you. And the enemy begins to twist you and turn you. Go this way. Go that way. Think this way. And the enemy tries to possess you and alienate you from your life. And you need to be set free. But you've got to be desperate for that freedom. The enemy has been defeated. The enemy has been defeated. We are not fighting for a victory. We are fighting from a victory. So we need to celebrate the fact tonight that we have won. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That if we'll get desperate enough, God will set us free. Now, I believe there are people in here that have strongholds tonight that need to be broken. The power of God needs to fall on you. You have addictions that nobody around you knows anything about. And you need to be set free. You'll never be able to have what God wants you to have until you get desperate enough to be real with yourself. Everybody say desperate people. Do desperate things. The Bible says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus defeated the enemy. And he gets put in his final place during the millennial reign. All you have to do is take authority and allow the anointing to pour out from your lips and your life. And the enemy will be scared to death of you. Quit giving him authority in your life that he does not have. He does not have any authority over you. Number two. In a day in the life of Jesus, we see these demon-possessed men healed. They wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said no, because Jesus knew they'd make a bigger impact in their hometown than they would leaving with him. How many of you have ever asked to go somewhere? God says, no, I need you there. It'll have a bigger impact if you stay at that job, if you stay at that church, if you stay in that marriage. I need you to stay. Somebody say amen. Amen. So just a day in the life of Jesus. Calms a storm, casts demons out into pigs, they drown. Then next, a desperation for generational legacy. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him. I mean, Jesus was becoming famous. Miracles, rumors spreading. He had an entourage. People wanted to be near this Jesus that loved sinners, that loved prostitutes, that loved the underdogs. People wanted to be near him. And so he comes and they welcomed him. For they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. Jairus means one whom God enlightens. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, a leader in the religious establishment. Someone say pride. Someone say respect. Someone say of good reputation. And this man fell down at the feet of Jesus, which I believe translates to worship. That's why I ask you to worship God like you never have before tonight. Because I believe there's something about when pride falls at the feet of Jesus. When you need a miracle, do you need it bad enough to be desperate enough to fall on your knees in front of Jesus? Will you allow God to embarrass you in front of your friends? But most of us here have paid the price. We've given the kingdom our reputation. And we've trusted God to do something with our lives. But I promise you, every person on this team and in this church that has had that experience, church member or staff member, they would tell you they wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. They wouldn't trade the real, authentic intimacy with Jesus they experienced for religion, for just having a job at a church. The people here want to be in the closet with Jesus, in the secret place. Desperate for generational legacy, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house, for he had only his only daughter, about 12 years of age. She was dying. The Gospel of Mark says, as he was begging, he says, "My daughter lies at the point of death," which is translated in the Greek, "possessed by a spirit of death," and then you have an in a clause, which means "so that," "possessed by a spirit of death, so that you may come lay your hands on her." So this prideful man, leader of a synagogue, of a religious establishment, just a day in the life of Jesus, comes, falls at the feet of Jesus, because he wants to see his daughter healed. I believe there are people going to listen to this, people in here tonight, people watching online. You want to see your daughter healed. You want to see your son saved. You want to see your granddaughter healed. You want to see your son saved. Are you desperate? Desperate people. Desperate people. I believe God wants to make us desperate. Listen to what it says. "But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house," from Jairus' house, "said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" See, whenever God speaks life into you, the enemy will send someone to speak death into you. And you've got to decide whose voice you're going to listen to. For far too long, I listened to the wrong voices. Young people, I know it's a school night, but I want you to listen to me. If you've never heard anything Pastor Ronnie's told you in your life, please don't listen to the wrong voices. Most people that speak bad things about you speak those because they recognize there's an anointing in and on your life, and they are jealous of you, and they want to make you insecure. They want to bully you. They want to pick on you. They want to feel better than you because there's something in you that's driving them nuts, and that thing that's in you is Jesus Christ. And the enemy recognizes anointing. And when the enemy sees anointing, he wants to kill it as quick as he possibly can. Don't listen to the wrong voices. Some of you have been listening to the wrong voices your whole life. This man was desperate for generational legacy, which is the biblical model. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David and Solomon, John the Baptist and Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, David and Jonathan and their friendship. This father was interested in legacy more than his position in the synagogue. If you want to see your child or your grandchild come to Jesus Christ, you've got to be desperate. My mother would tell you that she prayed like a wild person for me. And she did, because I would hear in the mornings praying. She prayed the prayers of a desperate woman. And I'm challenging the church tonight. If you want God to do something, get at His feet. Get at His feet. But when Jesus heard this negative voice, He answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. That's a different sermon. But you need those three gifts in your life. And the father and mother of the girl now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead. She is sleeping." I want to speak prophetically for those of you praying for a lost loved one. They are not dead. They are not gone. They are not damned to hell. They are asleep. And they're about to embrace God's resurrection power. And because he was raised up, they're going to be raised up. And they're going to fulfill. Your seeds have not been sown on concrete. They've been sown in good soil. And you will see the fulfillment and the harvest for what you've sown. But he put them all outside after they were ridiculing them. Sometimes you got to get people out of your room, man. If you're going to pray for somebody to be healed, you don't need a bunch of naysayers and a bunch of people. You don't need a bunch of "if it be your wills," Pastor Sammy. Sammy got mad at me one time because I was preaching a crusade and I said, "If it be your will." I got a 30-minute lecture on how never to say that again when you're praying for someone's healing. It's taken me like 8 years, but you were right, Sammy. I was wrong. But listen, when people are sick with cancer, they're dying, they don't need "if it be your will." They need "rise, pick up your bedroll and walk." They need to hear from Jesus, "She is not dead, she is asleep." They need to hear a faith word. You say, "What if it doesn't happen?" It's not your job to make it happen. It's your job to believe it will happen. It's called faith. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand. Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. She arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. It's interesting. Sometimes Jesus says, "Keep your mouth shut." Sometimes he says, "Go back to the city where it happened and tell everybody and make a difference the rest of your life." Because Jesus knows what's best for you as an individual. Jesus knows that freedom for you may not look like freedom for me. You are different. You are in a different circumstance, a different community, a different culture. Freedom for you may not look like freedom for me. But you must be desperate for generational legacy. The enemy hates legacy. The enemy hates legacy. He hates to see a mother serve God, and then her daughter serve God, and then a granddaughter serve God. Or he hates to see a father do something, and then a son do something. And the world hates it too, because half of them don't have fathers. And whenever they see a son trying to follow the pattern of the Bible, they hate on the son. Just like they hated on Jesus, who was trying to fulfill his father's wishes. And I've dealt with some of that. I just smile. Because I understand the Bible. And the devil hates legacy. The devil hates legacy, but it is the biblical model for those who understand freedom and grace, that each generation should build on the next. Doesn't mean all my boys have to be preachers. I hope none of them are. I mean that. I don't want any of them to be. But it doesn't matter what I want. It's up to God. My dad used to say, Ronnie, I'd rather have you pneumonia in both lungs than you do this for a living. Please, God, don't do this for a living. He'd tell me that. Please don't do this. Now, I said at 8 years old, but Daddy, I think God's calling me to do it. I don't care. Don't do this. Now I got Reed, you know, my middle one. He tells me the same thing. I'm saying the same thing. You better not do this. I told Trey when he was young, I said, go be rich and help a pastor. To be a good tither. Be the governor and sow seed into a pastor like me. Help somebody like me. Don't be me. We have many pastors in this room and they'll tell you, you do this, it's a call to death. And it's a call to bleed. It's a call to bleed. It's a call to die every day. That's what it is. Greg, Doc, James, Brian, Mr. Jones, it's what it is. It's a call to die. Don't get mixed up because of these lights, cool stage, big crowds, TV. It's a call to die. No matter what you have on this earth with it, it's a call to die. I don't care if you're Joel Osteen or Joel Nobody. It's a call to die. So be careful when you judge these pastors, these preachers, when you talk about them. Unless you've done it, you have no idea the pain that comes with this. But there's a glory that comes from it too, that I wouldn't trade. Desperate for generational legacy. Desperate for something to live longer than you. Desperate for destiny. In the midst of this miracle of Jairus' daughter, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Who spent all her livelihood on physicians, couldn't be healed. Just a day in the life of Jesus. The crowd, it says in the scripture, was pressed up against Jesus. And she touched the hem of his garment. We've taught on the Talit here. And what you'll understand is the hem of his garment, the corner is called a tzitzit. And it's got 5 knots, which represents the Torah. 4, which represent 4 in between. Bring it here, Brother Ken. We've got time for this. There we go. It's 5 knots, which represents the Torah. And then the in between is 4, which represents these wrappings here in between the knots represent God being one, the Ishad. And then there's 8 threads, 5 knots, which represents 13. And the name Zitzi, numerically in Hebrew, is 600. 600 plus 13 are all the thou shalt knots and the thou shalts. The word of God. So the fulfillment of every Hebrew prophecy, our Messiah, our Savior, our Jesus, walking, he's tired, he's cast demons out, he's on his way to heal a girl, and a desperate woman who'd tried medicine, who was the social outcast, because in Jewish culture, if you had an issue of blood, you weren't welcome in the synagogue or anywhere. Some theologians believe she may have had a venereal disease from the way she lived her life. We don't know that, but she had an issue of blood. She was not welcome anywhere. So you need to understand, it was more than her just touching Jesus like magic. She knew exactly what she wanted to grab. She knew exactly what she was doing, and she knew exactly what she was after, because she was desperate for destiny. She was desperate for a miracle. So when she grabbed that tzitzi, the hem of his garment, she grabbed the Torah. She grabbed the law. She grabbed hold of the Word of God. But she grabbed hold of more than that, because she grabbed the Word that was cloaked over the fulfillment of God, who was grace embodied. So she needed a miracle, and Jesus is walking by and the crowd's pressing against him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And as soon as she touched him, she was healed. She had to grab hold of God's Word. Some of you need to grab hold of a Word. You need to grab hold of your miracle. You need to grab hold of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every Hebrew prophecy. You say, "How do I do that, Pastor Ronnie?" You've got to be desperate for destiny. You've got to be willing to reach out and touch something that you've never touched before. Oh, I'm telling you, I hope you're desperate for the real Jesus. If you are, all you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The real Jesus wants to save you. If you need the real Jesus, just say, "Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Save me, fill me with your Spirit, and use me for your glory." If you prayed a prayer like that, we want you to contact us. Now I want to take just a minute to tell you about Ronnie Phillips Ministries International. It's about the message of grace first and foremost. Next, it's about media. And finally, it's about missions. We do so much to help people, but the best thing that we do is we preach the message of grace. I've had people so into this ministry from all around the country, and even here in the city of Chattanooga. I would ask, if the Lord is leading you, to go to ronniephillips.org and sign up to be a monthly partner with me. Make a one-time gift. If you are struggling paying your bills, I don't want anything from you, and I can't make you any false promises, but I believe that God will bless you. If He has already blessed you, why not be a blessing to this ministry? We're doing great work. You can read all about it at ronniephillips.org. I hope you'll come in covenant with me. We're doing the right things, and I believe God is blessing this ministry, and He'll bless you for being in covenant with it. God bless you, and we hope you enjoyed this broadcast.
We're here in Nicaragua. We've seen over 600 people saved.
We're here at the Abbas House Children's Center in Cienfuegos, Dominican.
We've just finished the crusade here in Cienfuegos. We've seen thousands saved, many healed tonight.
We're having an incredible time in Israel.
Here in Kentucky with Pastor Joey Rogers, we've been holding a revival here.
Through missions, media, and the message of grace, Ronnie Phillips Ministries International is bringing help and hope around the world. Your monthly partnership or one-time gift will help us continue feeding kids in other countries, support kids locally, and will help us hold a crusade in Haiti this summer. Go to ronniephillips.org to learn more and to donate.